the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have not done. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us.
Defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first reading appointed for this, the third Sunday of Easter, is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street that is called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. We join in confessing our holy Christian faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed, as found printed on the inside back cover of the hymnal.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very
grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, he wouldn't have had to. Our Lord provided for us many resurrection appearances. I suppose to establish a thing as fact, certainly in the ancient world, you would need the witness of one or two. And I suppose to that end, he might have provided one or two or three appearances of his resurrection, but by my count, some six or seven he provides to us, recorded for us in the Holy Scripture. Time and again, after his emerging from the tomb victorious, he appears obviously and evidently to his disciples, to his apostles, and by the record of them, of those apostles, for instance, Matthew, John, we too are well aware that Jesus Christ is risen. We find it even in today's gospel account, the Lord Jesus appearing yet again, another time to his disciples in the days, in the weeks after he rose from the dead. You may have noticed something, though, with our Lord's resurrection appearances. It's as if Easter gets straight to work. The Lord Jesus on the cross atoned for the sins of you and me, of all men, of all places, of all time. And then on the third day he rose again. Among other things, to declare to us that the atoning work of Jesus is acceptable unto God, and not only acceptable, it has been accepted. And then, you might say, Easter gets to work. It was even the evening of the first day of the week that he rose, yes, having made other appearances prior to that, but the evening of that first day of the week, he appears to his disciples there in that upper room, you recall from last week, if you were able to hear that reading. And he says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained. So it seems he gives the keys. Remember it said in last week's reading from Revelation? We hear the revelation of this Jesus Christ, and remember what it said? He said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive again, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. The very evening of the resurrection, he appears, and it's as if Easter gets straight to work. Though I've spoken of his resurrection appearances, even referencing the third reading of the day, that's not our text. Our text is from the first reading of the day, that of Acts chapter 9, the Acts of the Apostles, the famed episode of the conversion of a man named Saul, whom you know better as Paul the Apostle. And what we find in that account as well is, as it were, Easter still at work, doing what it does in the lives of sinful people like Saul and like you and me. Now, Saul, it may be said, was an unlikely Christian or convert. Here he was, and we heard the record of it, still breathing murder and threats against God's people. Zealous in his actions, determined in his actions against those who were followers of the way, that is, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And he was clearly a persecutor of Christ and his church. A very, what we may say, unlikely Christian convert. And there have been others, of course, through the ages as well, of much more recent vintage. You may have heard of Bernard Nathanson before. I think he passed away. He entered glory in, I would submit, in some years past, but he was at first a Jew and then an atheist and one of the most ardent proponents of abortion in the United States. He himself, I believe, performing some 75,000 procedures. In his lifetime, through the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, this once atheist and ardent proponent of abortion in time became a Christian. Or there was a man by the name of Frank Morrison, and that's his pen name. I don't recall his real name, but he set out to study and disprove this ridiculous thing he thought of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, because he understood that if the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth crumbles as a fact, everything that's built upon it, the entire Christian church and the Christian religion, crumbles as well. After all, that's what a man by the name of Paul of Tarsus once wrote to the Corinthians. And so this man, Frank Morrison, set out to disprove this thing, to show it was ridiculous. And as he studied, and as he gave attention, slowly, bit by bit, he changed. He himself wrote in a preface to the book that's entitled Who Moved the Stone, that he himself wrote. He says, in essence, the author of this book set out to write one kind of book. And by the sheer evidence of the facts, he had to write another kind of book. He had been changed, not by apologetic arguments themselves. He had been changed by the gospel. C.S. Lewis himself described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. C.S. Lewis. I guess we could call them unlikely Christians. But the fact is, there is no such thing as a likely Christian. The Holy Scripture says of all of us, it's St. Paul of Tarsus, once named Saul, who wrote to those at Ephesus saying, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power, or according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, living and following in that way." That's what the Holy Scripture says. Dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world. That's all of us who have not been converted to life in Christ. Once we were. But Christians, now we are. And so that's to say, there really is, I think, no such thing as an unlikely Christian, or a likely Christian for that matter. And so there was Saul of Tarsus, dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, of course, he didn't see it that way. He thought he was zealous for the Lord's work. But dead, it seems, in trespasses and sins. He thought he was an ardent follower of the Lord, but he completely refused, like so many of the Pharisees, completely refused to recognize the Lord's Christ and all the indicators and signs that pointed to him. So it does seem that he was blind, much like he would be before the scales fell from his eyes on the third day, as I recall. But there was Saul, and by this encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, he was moved from what he had been to what he would be, unto a newness of life. he was brought into, and that what must have been a strange, a dark, a confusing period in his life, wherein things were changing to be sure. He was led and brought into Damascus, and he to the particular house to which he was directed, and then according to the vision, a man by the name of Ananias, who at first it seems was hesitant, saying, "Lord, is this not the man we've heard of?" He goes and he baptizes, just like you and I have been baptized into the life of Christ, the death of Christ. Paul too, no exception, baptized into Jesus Christ. And so walked and lived in a newness of life, going from what he was to what he was made to be, to what he would be. And so you and I as well. Is it not true? Once we were darkness, true, but now we are light in the Lord, thanks be to God, by his work through the Holy Spirit, creating faith within you and me. For some of you, it was perhaps in those early days of your life when through the baptismal waters the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in your life. And only later you came to understand cognitively and to be able to articulate the things that your heart had believed from the time the Holy Spirit was given to you. And yet to others of you it was later in life that you came to life in Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby you heard and you considered and the Holy Spirit worked in your heart that you came to believe, indeed, yes, he has atoned for me. And he has paid for my iniquities so that I won't perish in my sin. Yes, he's done it. And yes, I believe it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Spirit worked in the life of this one named Saul from Tarsus. And he was meant to be a template, as it were, or a great example, as it were. I want to share with you some words that were preached in the spring of the year, quite a few years, more than 50 years ago now, in 1965, by a preacher, a pastor, a professor, a man named Robert Preuss. And considering not the same text, but the text in which Paul calls himself chief of sinners, he has these words to share. When Paul adds the words, "I am chief of sinners," this is more than a mere statement of fact, more than a mere confession. Paul is applying that faithful saying to himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's applying that word to himself. Paul seizes upon that title, says the preacher, that title sinner, and makes the proper application. If Christ came to save sinners, then I, the chief of sinners, may have hope. And then he goes on to talk about how in the next phrase, Paul holds himself up as the template or the example. The preacher says in the very next verse, Paul informs us, "I obtained mercy." He's alluding to his Damascus experience. "I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so the preacher concludes, Paul is the great pattern. His is the great case history. His conversion, the classic example of Christ's mercy. If Christ can save him, the chief of sinners, he can save any man. In all the world, there is not a sinner so great that Jesus cannot save him. And in your hearing, friends, this is Easter at work. is it not? The saving work of Jesus Christ, confirmed, you may say, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaimed to sinners, just like me and you. Therefore, in fashion like Saul or like Paul, forget what lies behind. The things that you might have counted as achievement toward God, no, forget those things. The things you might have counted as deep failures, forget those. Forget those too. Forgetting what lies behind, says this same man who had his own regrets, you can be sure of it, as he speaks of them in the Holy Scripture, in a way. Forgetting what lies behind, with him press on to what lies ahead, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And think of yourself, just as Saul, think of yourself as one repurposed by God. Maybe you're someone who likes repurposing things. I understand from some who are quite younger than I am that thrifting is a thing, a word that I hadn't heard before until some of my own kids used it, I think. People going and they finding clothes or maybe other things that have been worn before, they have a story to them. They're not fresh off of the department store hanger, as it were, but they're being repurposed unto something else. Saul was repurposed, undeserving though he was, and he would be the first to say, repurposed by God. Repurposed, all that training in his Pharisaic ways, God didn't just cast it aside, he used it. For if there was any who could be considered a college graduate among the apostles, it was Paul, the most academic of them all, and how God used that for God's purposes. Repurposing this one, Saul, repurposing Paul to proclaim to the Gentiles, and even as it were, in a way, to the ends of the earth, the excellencies of him who called him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But he's repurposed you and me as well. Hasn't the Lord? Surely he has. Undeserving though we are, and we are undeserving, yet he's repurposed you and me so that these are now temples of the Holy Spirit, so that these hands that have been redeemed now can be put forward to, in gratitude to the God who has saved us and brought us from death to life, put to service in work for righteousness. And not just these hands, these feet and these ears to listen and this tongue to speak and these eyes to see. He's repurposed us in every way to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us to out of darkness into his marvelous light, to proclaim him, not perhaps in the way that Paul did, a world traveler, renowned among Christians, no, but to proclaim the same Lord in the tasks of our everyday life that we face. Easter at work. Let me say finally this. From this today, this lesson that we heard, we do find that this church of Easter people, for that's what we are, this church is a missionary church. You see it, don't you? In these Easter texts, Easter is not meant to remain contained. Easter and the message thereof, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the message thereof is meant to go out and to go forth. And the texts, the Easter texts, are all about that. I don't think you find too many, maybe none, where the Lord is saying, now, don't say anything about this. Not now, not yet, but rather you find the thrust in, go and tell. And today's text is much the same, isn't it? The Lord commissions Paul to go and to tell. And let us, for our part, recommit ourselves to the same. I mentioned just a moment ago one preacher who was preaching, Robert Preuss, a famed name in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for good reason, preaching his sermon from the spring, April of 1865. I want to read to you something else from another famed professor and preacher and pastor, also from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and also from about the same time. This is from a man named Kurt Marquardt. And he was, in a way, calling to repentance. And he started, and I'm picking up midway through some of his comments, but talking about how the conditions are in some particular churches. And he says, among some churches, discipline hardly exists. It's less trouble today to belong to the average church than to the average civic or sporting body, at least the latter. The civic or sporting body, at least the latter, they demand something of you. One can join a church without instruction, then stay away from it all one's life, or use it merely as an aesthetic setting to legalize fornication between divorce courts, and at the end be the object of a touching eulogy. But then he turns his attention to churches that would look to be strong in doctrine, orthodox churches, and here's what he says, and it's worth our paying attention to. Nor are conditions ideal in the Orthodox Lutheran Church. There are smugness, self-satisfaction, satiety, and security, all elements of a carnal conservatism. Zeal for the purity of doctrine is not always accompanied by a corresponding thirst for the living God, for true holiness, for full discipleship in terms of mission outreach and concern to build up the brethren in faith and love. Do we still possess that desire that the word go forth? And he says, and real human needs remain unmet. Callous unconcern and a frigid fear of becoming involved find refuge behind a mask of churchly respectability. Kurt Marquardt. My friends, as a people brought forth from death to life and repurposed unto a holy calling, let us, with hands and feet and members of our body, recommit ourselves to the purposes of God, be they near or far. You say, who, us? What, this congregation? How could we? Look at what he did through a man named Saul become Paul. Consider then what the risen Lord has given to you, to us. And then, people of Easter, let's put it to work. God grant it. Amen.
Michael Bruno, Ben Wakai, and those who tend to their daily needs in the worthy are you, O Lord, to receive the praise and the thanksgiving of your people. You have sent your Son as the Lamb to ransom us by his own blood. Bless, therefore, your church, that all that we endeavor to do in your name may be in accord with your holy will. Accomplish your holy purpose among us and also through us, that others among whom you have placed us may come to know your redeeming love. Lord, in your mercy. Ever-living God, you raised up Saul from among your enemies, that he would suffer for your name and become an apostle of your Son. Stir up all those baptized into your name and call many men to service of your church. Sustain all who suffer for the gospel and continue to confound the enemies of your church. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of all nations, you provided a miraculous catch of fish to the apostles, and much more bless their efforts as fishers of men. Continue to bless the church as she spreads the gospel and gathers in as many as you would be saved. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, one generation of your saints commends your work to another. As we've received your glorious gospel, so also may we declare that same gospel and the mighty redeeming acts to generations yet to come. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, enthroned in heaven above, you have ordered all the nations of the earth, and you have set your church among them to shepherd your people to eternal life. Hear then the prayers that we offer for our nation, our president and vice president, our senate and congress and the courts of our land. Grant them wisdom and loyalty to the Constitution they're sworn to uphold, that the work of your church is not hindered by those who govern, so that we may do what you have called us to do. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life, you are glorified even in the sufferings of your faithful people. Teach us to trust that even though all our trials and sorrows, and through them you are with us to bear us up and to sustain us, so that to that day when we will know the fullness of your love, to that end be with and bless those we now name: Linda, Julie, Guy, Steve, Jack, William, Michael, Benoit. Comfort, we pray, those among us who have bid earth's farewell to loved ones, especially our sister Sharon at the death of her sister. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Mercifully hear us, O God, for you gave your Son to be the Lamb, sacrificed for our sins and the sins of the world, risen also from the dead. Your Son, who now gives us his own resurrected flesh to be the food and his very resurrected blood to be the drink that sustains us unto eternal life. With repentant hearts and faith, worked in us by your Holy Spirit, may we gratefully receive this, his holy gift. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Lord, sanctify us in Christ. Give us strength during temptation. Grant us courage in times of fear. Grant us comfort in distress and resolve in the face of persecution. Help us to abound in hope in every circumstance through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. And most especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy.
Mercy on those whom you created, and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you.
To come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all of your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.